Are we sinning when we have a difficult time in life? In the midst of the storms of life and we're feeling battered around, are we sinning when we struggle through those times?
When the disciples were out on that boat with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee and the storm threatened to overtake them, they cried out, "We are perishing!" They seemingly forgot who was in the boat with them. How often do we do the same when the storms of life batter us? Well, today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will take us to Psalm 138 to see how we should approach God amidst turmoil. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. We're beginning a message titled, In the Midst of the Storm. But before we get started, here's Don with a pastoral word of encouragement.
You know, friend, one of the things that I love about radio is it reaches into lives that we would never otherwise meet, never otherwise be able to reach with the truth of God's Word. And I'm guessing that perhaps this is coming to you at a time where life is maybe a little bit difficult for you. You know, as you listen today, I just want you to know that we pray for you. Even though we don't know you by name, we care about you, we love you, we want God's Word to minister to you and strengthen you. So we send this program to you today with our prayers that God would bless you through His Word and that He would encourage you through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Look at verse 7 with me in Psalm 138. And as you do, I realize that for some of you, this is autobiographical, as you would say these words yourself here in verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Do you see it there? David is in the midst of serious trouble as he writes this psalm. It gives you a whole new perspective on those first six verses to realize that. He is weighed down seriously with difficulty, and yet when he approaches God, he comes and says, I will give thanks to your holy name. I praise you for your good character. And Lord, all the kings of the earth will one day give thanks to you. And you're one who regards the lowly, but you know the haughty from afar. You see that his praise, his worship is driven by something other than his circumstances. His perspective on life is anchored in something that goes beyond pleasant surroundings. He is in serious trouble here. We don't know what kind, but the term for trouble that he uses refers to intense inner turmoil. His soul is overturning in him. What I want you to see here from Psalm 138 and from the cross-reference in Psalm 77 is that the Scriptures recognize the heartfelt trouble that we go through as believers. And so when David says, I walk in the midst of trouble, understand that he's describing an inner distress, an intense anguish that you and I can identify with. Either we know it right now, either we can remember it as something that we've gone through in the past, even though it's not something that is currently our experience, or for those of you maybe a little younger in the faith, younger in life, and on the front end of everything that's going on, it will come. And the trouble will come. And it's simply a question of whether it's past, present, or future. We will find ourselves here. We will find ourselves with the tears going down our cheeks. We will find ourselves wanting time to just be alone and to try to think through life and to weigh the issues that are weighing on us. How are we going to respond when that time comes? How should you respond to that now? What can David teach us about a believer's response to those kinds of heavy trials? David illustrates three spiritual qualities that are going to help you today in what we're going to see in these last two verses. Notice in here in Psalm 138 that David is bringing to this psalm intense inner turmoil. But that's not what he starts talking about. He didn't walk into God's presence and start talking about himself and his problems. He walked into God's presence and started talking about God. God, thank you for who you are. God, great is your name. Great is your glory. Oh, and by the way, God, I've got a really bad situation here that I need to address with you. That's what he does. And that pattern, that method of approaching God is what we need to learn and to appropriate again and again and again. Beloved, if this is new to you, I promise you that this is utterly life transforming. The very things that we're talking about here utterly change the whole way that you deal with life. What does David do in those two verses, 7 and 8? He does this. He teaches us, first of all, when you're in struggle with where you're at right now, here's the first thing that you need to do. First point here, affirm God's power will help you. Affirm that God's power will help you. This is counterintuitive. This is contrary to much of the popular teaching that passes for biblical teaching today. This is counterintuitive, but when you are in the midst of your trial, when you are struggling the most, that is when you must affirm and express confidence in your trial. That's when you must rise above the circumstances and say, I will not walk by sight here. I will not walk by what I see around me. I will walk by faith in what I know to be true about God and His Word. And so, as you find yourself today in the midst of conflict and weakness and buckling under, what you do is you express this kind of confidence that David models for us in verse 7. Look at the verse with me again. David says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. I think the ESV says, you preserve me. One saying it's a future statement of confidence, one saying a present recognition that right now you're helping me. But either way that you translate it, in the midst of the trouble, David makes a declarative statement, God, I know who you are and I know what you will do in the outcome of this situation. You will revive me. You will keep me. You will strengthen me. How do I know that? It's because you are a great God who regards the lowly and the contrite in spirit. So that you are now defining the way that you're looking at the situation, not through the weight of the trial that you probably, in many cases, don't have any control over, but rather through the unseen realities of who God is and how He deals with His children. Look at the end of verse 7 there. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. God's hand, we've said this before, God's hand is a symbol for His power. David is saying, you will stretch forth your power against my enemies. Those who are creating the problem against the situation that I'm dealing with, God, I am confident that you will exercise your power in a way that will assist me. That you who are a God of strength, a God of power, a God of energy, a God of might, you who are my God, God, I'm telling you now, before the situation changes, I'm telling you now before the tears are dried on my cheek, I'm telling you now before I see where the resources come from, I'm telling you right now, God, that I trust you, that I am confident in your power to help me in this situation. David is persuaded that God would one day act in a way that would defeat his enemies. And here's the key. David is now relying on that power to revive him in the midst of the inner turmoil that he is facing. Beloved, this is where we take theology and make it personal. If I did an interview with you privately, apart from any context of what was going on in your life, Most of you, if not all of you, would in one degree or another say, God is mighty, God is sovereign, God is strong. I believe that, Pastor. And good for you. That is what you should believe. That is exactly the way that you should think about God. Where the disconnect comes in for us is that we leave that in the realm of theory rather than letting it define the way we interpret life. If your God really is all-powerful, then the situation could not possibly be hopeless. The situation could not possibly be left to your weakness. Because God is powerful, because He reigns over His children, because He reigns over life, because He reigns over the universe, because He reigns over history by that great power that you and I both confess, then that completely redefines the way that you look at your circumstances. All of a sudden, the power of God means something definitive and certain for you. This trouble that you find yourself walking through, whatever else we say about it, this problem is temporary. It is not a permanent condition of life for the child of God, because God is over all of that. When your heart starts to bubble up in fear and concern and dread, you step up and say, no, God, your power will revive me. I'm not going to let these anxieties carry me away and live an anxious, fretful, fearful life because I don't know the future. God, my God, you're a God of power, and you will revive me. So take your theology and make it personal. God is sovereign. You believe that, don't you? You do. That's why most of you are here. Now, go another step and say, because God is sovereign, my trial does not overwhelm Him. I'm confident in Him. I don't need to know the outcome. I don't need to know what happened to that loved one who passed on before me. I don't need to know answers because I know who God is. I know that He's sovereign, and that defines everything else for me. I view everything through that lens. I'm going to put on God-colored glasses, and I'm going to see life through those glasses rather than letting my heart pretend that God doesn't exist. Don't let your heart do that to you. Speak to your heart. Speak truth to your heart. Preach to yourself. Say, no, this is what I believe. I believe that God's power will help me. And it's only a question of time and circumstance, not ultimate reality. So, secondly, it's not just a question of power. The balance in David's thinking here is remarkable. David gives us a second response here. You affirm that God's power will help you, and simultaneously, you affirm that God's love will help you. And this is the part that we really need to zero in on and focus on. Trust comes from not only believing in God's power, but also believing in His love. His love, His concern for us, means that He will certainly be motivated to use that great power to help us in our trials. It's one thing to know somebody who's wealthy, but if they're not motivated by love and concern for you, their resources will be of no value to you. With God, He's got all the resources necessary to address the situation. And what you need to understand, on the other hand, is that His character, His lovely attributes, His perfection of who He is such that His love means that He will gladly use His power to help you. Whether in a little time or a long time, the timing of it is indifferent to the reality that God's love will cause Him to exercise His power on your behalf. You must believe that if you're a Christian. You must believe that. You must affirm that if you're a Christian at all, because to be a Christian means you affirm this word. Well, this is what God's word teaches. He loves his people and he uses his power to protect and preserve them. It's simple. This is not complicated theology. These are the basics of what it means to know God, to walk with him, and to trust him. God's love will help you, and you preach that to yourself. You affirm that in the presence of God. Look at verse 8. And you even speak it to others in the midst of your trials, like some of you are so faithful to do. Verse 8, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. God, look at what he's saying here. God, your love is eternal, and it is unchanging. God, you have brought me into your family. I'm one of your people. I call you Father. You're my heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ spilled out his blood to secure the redemption of my soul. You've brought me into an eternal relationship that can never change. God, your love is eternal. And that means, then, apparently, God, what that means is that somehow in your power and in your love, you will accomplish what concerns me in the midst of this trial. So that what would appear to swallow me up and devour me and destroy me is simply a mirage. It is not the reality of the situation. It could never be that situation because, God, you would never abandon any of your children utterly to the destruction of this world, of Satan, or whatever else. God, it couldn't be that way. This can't be the end. What looks so black can't be the ending of it because I'm seeing life now through God-colored glasses. I'm seeing life now through the fact of God's abundant character, his power, his love. God, this changes everything. You are a personal God, and you have set your affection on me in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have set your affection on me, and you're going to protect me and lead me through this. Well, what Scripture teaches us is, what we're supposed to do then when we're in the midst of those storms of life, what we're supposed to do is to affirm the outcome before it happens. There's no spiritual victory, there's no valor, there's no courage in fretting, and then it finally changes and say, oh, I knew it happened all along. Well, no, let's not play games with ourselves like that. Let's be men and women who love God so intensely, that trust him so implicitly, that even in the midst of the storm, we can stand up and say, I believe God's power will help me. I believe God's love will help me. I believe that God, through his strength and through his love, will accomplish that which concerns me, and therefore I affirm it now before I can see how it could possibly happen. That glorifies God. That fretful, angry, questioning type of thing, let's not pretend that that honors God. Let's not pretend that way. If you had a child who dealt with you that way, are you going to feed me? Are you going to take care of me? My arm is bleeding here badly. I'll probably bleed to death here because I don't know if you'll help me or not. That's an insult to a loving parent. Well, you bring in and say, I'm bleeding, and mom says, I'll take care of that for you. God, my heart is broken and bleeding here. You're my Father. I trust you to deal with this and to take care of it. You see, you and I need to be people who love God and trust him like that. And let me help you understand why I say that. That will help us spiritually. It will redirect the frame of our mind. And that's good and helpful, but that's not primarily why I say it. We must be that way. We must be that kind of Christian because that is what God is worthy of. He is worthy of that kind of trust. He is worthy of that kind of implicit obedience that says, I will follow you even in the darkness. I will cling and take step after step, even though I feel like I'm on the precipice of a great big fall. God is worthy of that trust. That's why this matters. His glory must be preeminent in our affections. It must be preeminent in the way that we think about life. And if in times past you would have trusted a father, a mother, to help you in your time of distress, maybe some of them failed you. That happens. God's not like that. God never fails. But in a normal, healthy relationship, a child goes to his parent and says, oh, and the parent says, let me help you. That's just implicit. Why do we hold ourselves to a diminished standard with a greater parent, a greater father, one who is sovereign, one who is perfect in love? Why would we be less trusting of God than we are of an earthly failing parent? Why would we do that? You see, we need to get to the root of the unbelief that's inherent in that and say, that's not acceptable. God is worthy of more. He looks on my heart, and I need to bring him a heart that trusts him even when I can't see. And the way that you do that is that you recite the eternal loyal love of God before your mind. God loves his people. He uses his power to assist them. He finishes what he begins. Has God started a work in your life? Has God saved you? Have you been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a new creature in him? If you are, then the outcome is assured. God will perfect what he began. Part of the way that he perfects us is through the trials, but that's not the point here today. The point is that the outcome is certain because of the certain power and love of God, and we bring our heart to dwell in that realm even if we can't see. We don't have to see for this to be true. It is true. Whether we perceive it or not is secondary. And so you bring your heart into the realm of truth. Say, God, look at verse 7. God, you'll stretch forth your hand on my behalf. Your right hand will save me. You'll accomplish what concerns me. Your love is everlasting. You're strong enough to do it. You love me enough to do it. God, the outcome is settled. And in that I find my rest, even though nothing has changed right now. See, we're too quick to doubt the love of God, to question the propriety of his intentions to us, the goodness of his will toward us. And we question his love more quickly than we probably question anything in the Scripture. Oh, should we repent of that? God is not a neutral umpire waiting to make the call, watching the slide into the base, and waiting to make the call as to whether you did it good or not, and he may call you out. No, God is actively concerned. God is our shepherd. He is with us in the midst of the valley. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Because, God, you are who you are, and you're with me. Your power and your love, David says in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your power, your care, guarantee that it will be well for me in the end. You see, that is how we are supposed to have our entire mindset toward life. And when the struggles come, as they inevitably do, it's not a question of saying, oh, I shouldn't even feel the struggle. You feel the struggle, okay. The question is, what do you do in response to the struggle? Does the struggle define God for you, or does God define the struggle for you? That's where the turning point of your spiritual life will be found.
We'll pause there for today, but Pastor Don Green will have part two of his message, In the Midst of the Storm, on our next broadcast. So be sure to join us then, here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, Don's back in studio with some closing thoughts.
Friend, one of the things that I'm always mindful of when I'm here in studio is I'm mindful that there are people out in the audience that are like I used to be, thinking that they were Christians but not really having the life of God in their soul. You've perhaps read the Bible or gone to church, but you've never really turned your life to Christ in repentance and saving faith. I was like that. I know what it's like to be self-deceived. I just encourage you, if you've just viewed Christianity as something kind of casual and not all that important, my friend, examine yourself, see if you're truly born again, and let that work of God in your heart lead you to truth, lead you to the Scriptures, so that you would enter into the profound life that belongs only to those who are true Christians.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.